Good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to, because I've been asked to ask, we're probably going to be a little bit short at the nursing homes this afternoon. And so if you don't have anything to do, would like to invite you to come to Riverview Terrace or to Raintree Manor at 1:30 this afternoon. We really do need the help, and we have needed extra people for a good while now. But this is your special invitation to come and be a part of our groups at Riverview Terrace and at Raintree Manor at 1:30 this afternoon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul wrote, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Jesus had to go to the cross. There was no other way. If he had not gone to the cross, it would have been a contradiction. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it equal with God, robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." Since Paul in this passage mentioned that Jesus took the form of a bondservant, and since he is our example, let's spend a few moments this morning looking at servanthood. First, the picture that we have of the servant in John 13. Jesus and the 12 were in the upper room. They'd come together on the last night that they would be together. They'd just come in, they were getting comfortable. Because people wore sandals back then, their feet were almost always dirty. So there was always someone there to greet them. Usually it was the youngest female slave in the household to wash feet. But since Jesus and his apostles were in a rented room and there were no servants, there was no one to wash feet. Maybe they stood around for a few minutes looking at one another. Maybe they asked one another, "Well, who's going to end up washing our feet?" Now, why was it important for feet to be washed? Well, when they ate, they reclined around a table. They lay down on their elbow. And so my head would be next to your feet, and your feet would be next to someone else's head, and thus and so forth. Well, after they'd hem-hawed around for a while, if they did, Jesus decided, he picked up a towel, wrapped it around his waist, grabbed a hold of a basin and a pitcher, and he started to wash feet. This was Jesus' last object lesson to the 12 men that were the closest to him. This is the kind of attitude that builds a church, because proud people don't wash feet. You know, we need to make sure that we are servants. It's so important as we look not only at the life of Jesus, but others later on in this lesson. Now, we think just for a moment here about the apostles. Peter and John, just prior to this, had asked Jesus, said, "We want to be given a throne. One of us wants to sit on your left side, and one of us wants to sit on your right side when you get to heaven." But Jesus said, "Uh-uh." He said, "Let me show you what I can do with a towel." Now, someone has written this down, and I want to read it to you. It says, "Lord, sometimes I'm like James and John. I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my programs, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people for your sake, but really for my own sake. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and get special favors, your direction for my ambition, your blank check for whatever I need. Sometimes I'm like James and John. Change me, Lord. Make me one who asks of you and others, what can I do for you, or what can I give, rather than what can I get?" I think sometimes most all of us are a little bit like James and John. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he also said, "I am among you as the one who served." We're saved not to win, but to serve. How do we help a person who's lost? How do we serve him or her? Well, we serve them by saving them. But unless we go and knock on that sinner's door with an attitude of humility, with the attitude of a servant, then we're not going to be able to get across to them. If we tell him how wrong he is, then he's probably not going to listen to us. We need to go and serve. There's that saying that says, a person doesn't care how much you know unless they know first how much you care. The church is here to serve. And we'll only save the world if we'll serve the world. How do we help a brother in Christ? How do we serve him? He needs to be built up. How do we go about doing that? Well, we do it by teaching. But if we go to him or her and we say, you don't know much and I know everything and it's my way or the highway, then we're going to turn him or her off and they're not going to get taught and they're not going to be built up. But if we open up our Bibles with him or her and we say in a prayerful voice, Lord, help us to get the most out of your word together, then we can teach. How do we help someone in need? How do we serve him or her? Do we go to them and we just give them a bunch of money and say, I've got a lot more than you do. Here, take this money. No. If we do, they're going to be turned off by our attitude. How do we help a person in need? By sharing of what we are and what we have. God can only use servants. And Jesus was a servant. If you're not a servant, then you don't belong to Christ. Don't try to be a sensation, just be a servant. Now go back to chapter 13 of John here. And I'm not trying to say anything that I shouldn't be saying. I know that foot washing is not commanded in worship today, but the attitude is there, the idea is there. You know, if we don't have the attitude of, I would be willing to get down on my knees and wash someone's dirty feet, then we're not the sort of person that Jesus was. He was willing to get down on his hands and knees and wash dirty feet. But if you're not willing to wash feet and other such things like that, again I say figuratively, then you're not a part of Jesus. When every member of this church is willing to get down on their knees and wash feet, then we're going to grow in strength and numbers. I believe in service and in servanthood. We all ought to have the same attitude as Jesus, who was willing to humble himself and be a foot washer. Next, the story of the servant in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." A lot of people try to act like servants, but the Bible says we're just supposed to be a servant. And there is a difference. When I try to act like a servant, I choose to serve. I'm in control. I'll serve here and there whenever I want to, maybe to impress somebody, but that's all there is to it. A real servant doesn't act like that. He just goes and does what he's told to do, and he gets the job done. Jesus didn't say, go and shine your light. He said, let your light so shine before men. Now to me that says that our light's shining, but we don't really know that it's on. Don't go around shining your light. Just turn it on and get the work done. Let your light so shine. We need to be a servant church. We need to be servant men and women. Parents and children, we need to be servant song leaders and Bible class teachers, and I need to be a servant preacher. We need to be servants. We need to let our light shine. Next, we have the story of the servant in Acts chapter 8. We're introduced to this servant in Acts 6. There were problems in the Jerusalem church. There was a group of women that were being overlooked in the distribution of food, and who solved that problem? Well, it was a group of servants who did. The apostles came up with this idea. They said, I want y'all, the members of that church, to select a group of 7 servants to serve these women who aren't getting enough food. And so they did. They selected seven. And two of those were Stephen and Philip. Stephen the martyr, the first martyr in the Christian church, and Philip the servant. We read about Philip a little bit later on, and we'll get to him. What is he doing? Well, he's serving. He's working. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was there consenting to his death. Talking about Stephen, he was stoned to death. And we read in verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So here we've got two pictures. It's the end of Stephen, but we've got Saul, who would become Paul, who was there. He was holding on to the cloaks of the men who stoned Stephen, and maybe he threw a few stones himself. A very zealous and a very passionate man. And then we get to verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to him. Here we've got our first missionary. Who was it that did it? Well, it was Philip. Philip, the servant. Servants are colorblind. You think about the Samaritans. We're told in John chapter 4 by John that Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans because Jews hated Samaritans. And maybe, you know, that was reciprocated by the Samaritans, but there wasn't a whole lot of dealings between the two of them. But Philip knew that they needed Christ, and he went because he was sent, and he started preaching. He'd been there in Samaria for a goodly amount of time. There'd been a pretty good amount of conversions that took place up there. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, we read, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, after this, we've got, after Simon's conversion, the folks in Jerusalem, the apostles, realized something great was going on up there. And so they told Peter and John, we want y'all to go on up there to Samaria, and we want you to take care of this situation. Now, who had been there in Samaria for a while, we don't know exactly how long, preaching and teaching and converting and baptizing? Well, it was Philip, wasn't it? And now all of a sudden here we've got Peter and John, some of the higher ups. Maybe Philip could have said to them, where were y'all when I was doing all this legwork? And now y'all have come along and you're trying to steal all of my glory? But Philip didn't say that. Philip just kind of stepped back into the background. He realized that Peter and John could do things that he couldn't do. And so he stepped into the background. You know, this kind of shows us, he and Peter and John, you know, even preachers can get along if they're all servants. And so here we've got Philip, and he'd been holding that great meeting, and all of a sudden he was replaced by these other two fellows. But an angel said to him, said, I want you to get ready. I've got some place for you to go. And Philip, being the man that he was, he said, you say jump and I'll say how high. And the angel sent him to Gaza. Now, if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, you can look now or you can look when you get home. You find that Gaza is about as far away from anywhere as anywhere else. It's out in the boondocks. You could go out there and get lost. But Philip, when the angel said jump, like I said, he said how high. He got out there. We don't know how long he was waiting until the Ethiopian came along in his chariot. What did he do while he was waiting for that Ethiopian? Well, I don't know. Maybe he prayed. Maybe he meditated. Maybe he was singing. Maybe he was just thinking about what he was going to say when whatever happened was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, here we've got the Ethiopian there along in his chariot, and the angel said, go on, catch up with him. And it says that he ran and got in that chariot. He was so excited about finding that Ethiopian in that chariot that he ran. That's the heart and the mind and the attitude of a servant. And that's how we ought to be. Finally, we come to the story of the servant in Acts 12. In verse 8, we read, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now here in this text it says who Philip was. We might not know who this Philip was, but Luke tells us that it was Philip, one of the seven. So we know it was the same Philip who was in Acts chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 8. We might say that it was Philip the servant. Now Paul knocked on Philip's door. Maybe he went to the door. Maybe his wife answered the door. I don't know who answered the door. How long it had been since he'd seen Paul? I don't know. Maybe it had been several years. Maybe it had been 10 years or 15 years. Had Paul changed in that 5 or 10 or 15 years? Had Philip changed? But there, at that door, standing on that front porch, was Paul. Now, going back to Acts chapter 8, who was it that had a part in killing Philip's friend Stephen? It was Paul. Paul had been standing there holding the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Now, how would you feel if somebody knocked on your door, I guess in the evening, I don't know that it was the middle of the night, maybe to give it drama, I could say the middle of the night, but the man who killed your friend, how would you feel about that? Well, I tell you how I'd probably feel. I wouldn't like it. I don't know that I'd want to even say hello to the person. Maybe I'd even slam the door in his face. But Stephen was a servant. Philip was a servant. Paul was a servant. Philip let Paul in the house. Maybe they talked. Maybe they cried. Maybe they hugged one another. Surely it was as hard for Paul as it was for Stephen. Only Jesus could get Paul and Philip together like this. Verse 12, when we heard these things, Paul was supposed to go up to Jerusalem. When we heard these things, both we and those from that place, which would have included Philip, pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul was going to go to Jerusalem no matter what, and he did. But can't you see Philip standing there pleading with Paul, saying, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you just like they killed Stephen. How did Paul respond? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? You know, that's what being a servant is all about. It's about loving people. It's about being concerned about people. It's about having compassion. It's about all of those things times 10. If one man had any right to hate another man, it would have been Philip to hate Paul. But he didn't. He loved Paul. Now you think about it. Philip could have been at a distance. I know he heard about it, watching or hearing about Paul as he tossed those stones. If he was a part of that group, we know he was. You know, as he saw those stones hitting Stephen, as he saw the blood coming out of Stephen's body, we knew that a group of men came and took Stephen away and buried him. Could one of them have been Philip? Surely they heard of the prayer that Stephen said on that day, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How in the world could Philip have forgiven Paul? How would Paul have felt? Somebody once said, if Stephen hadn't prayed, Paul would never have become a preacher. Maybe Paul said, Philip, I've had nightmares. I've cried over and over and over again about Stephen. But maybe Philip said, Paul, that was before your rebirth, your conversion, your baptism. And now God has forgiven you of your sin, and I have forgiven you too. And don't you know that Stephen would forgive you if he was here today? Don't you know that they talked about forgiveness? They were servants. And we need to be more like the servants, Jesus and Stephen and Philip and Paul. Jesus said, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Isn't it about time we became more like those great men from the Bible? Those who were willing to serve. Those who were willing to get down on their knees and get dirty in serving other people. That's the sort of people we need to be like. We need to be servants. If you're not a child of God and you need to put on Jesus in the waters of baptism, you have that opportunity if you need to come and do that, or if you need to come for the prayers of the saints, won't you, as we stand and sing?